based on the meeting that we're having tonight, I thought it might be appropriate to talk about the mission of the church. That's what the meeting is about tonight. The elders wanted to touch base with the brethren and talk about what the church is supposed to be doing, and they want to get your feedback as the men of the congregation. Paul writes to the young preacher Timothy in 1 Timothy 3, beginning in verse 14, and says, "These things I write to you, though I may hope to come to you shortly. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory." When we have this meeting tonight, we want to talk about East Side. East Side only. We're not talking about what other churches in this city and other cities around about us are doing. Our main goal is to help East Side to grow. Predominantly, the main focus will be to grow spiritually and numerically. We want more seats in the seats. We have a good number this morning. I appreciate that. I appreciate what Rick mentioned with the young parents. Sometimes young parents kind of slide under the radar without any recognition because it's been a while since I've had to wrestle with kids during a sermon. And I forget sometimes the difficulty that you're facing, not just getting them ready to be here, but getting them here and then after you're here wrestling and wrangling them. I appreciate it. I appreciate not only the young people with children, but the older people that have aches and pains that we don't know about sometimes. I appreciate the fact that you're here nearly every time the doors are open. I truly appreciate it. The church of God, the church that God established, fulfills an eternal purpose. And that purpose was accomplished in Christ. And it was to show God's wisdom to the world. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 10, Paul writes, God's purpose in all this was to use the church to display his wisdom in its very rich variety to all the unseen rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was his eternal plan, which he carried out through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, how we conduct ourselves in the church, members of the church, is revealed in the inspired Word of God. Everything that we do, and one thing that needs to be reminded about this meeting tonight, any ideas or suggestions you have has got to be backed scripturally. Just like the radio program. I never closed the radio program since Phyllis chimed in that day that she disagreed with the radio program. I never close the radio program, as long as I've got time, without saying, if you disagree, that's fine. But bring book, chapter, and verse. Bring your Bible and show me where I'm wrong. Everything we do as God's children, whether we do it individually or as a collective group, has got to be done under God's guidelines. Again, Paul says to the young preacher Timothy about this church that he wrote about. He said it is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. He tells us in 2 Timothy, which we know well, in chapter 3, verses 16 through 17, that all Scripture is inspired, or God-breathed, and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. We don't need anything else but God's Word. Simply put, we don't need anything else but God's Word. And the proper conduct of the church, the mission of this church, you may think, well, it's to reach out to the community, it's to save souls. Ultimately, it is to glorify God. Everything we do must bring glory to God. Paul writes in Ephesians 3 and verse 21, "To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." The church, as Paul stated in 1 Timothy 3 in verse 15, is the pillar and ground of the truth. Notice he says there, just that very thing in the last part of verse 15. It is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. But what does that mean? It means the church supports God's revealed truth. The word pillar that Paul uses here, if you've got a porch at your house, whether front porch or back porch, I dare say you've got a post holding up the roof. It is there for support. We are the pillars. The church is the pillar of God's truth. A column supports the weight of a building. So the local church bears the responsibility, as Vine says, to maintain the doctrines of the faith by teaching and practicing that very thing. We maintain the doctrines of faith by teaching the doctrines of faith. We do that by preaching the gospel. Paul says in Ephesians 4 and verse 11 that he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. God gave us the ability to teach his word. He gave some the ability to preach, some the ability to teach, some the ability to sing, some the ability to lead. We need to use those abilities as God has given them to us to preach the gospel, to support the truth of God's word. Jude verses 3 and 4 tells us to contend for the faith. He says, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints." He says, "For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for the condemnation, ungodly men, who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." We're also in preaching the gospel to oppose error. Oppose those who would teach error. Paul writes in Galatians 2 and verse 5, "To whom we did not yield submission even for an hour." Those that taught error, we're not to yield to them for even an hour, he says, "that the truth of the gospel might continue with you." We preach this gospel by godly, righteous living in harmony with the truth. Jesus tells us in John 8, verses 31 and 32, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Paul says in Philippians 3, verses 14 and 15, "that I press toward the goal of the prize, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind." We are to be of unity, unified when we do perform the mission of the church. And Peter writes in 2 Peter 1, beginning in verse 5, "But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love." We are to preach the gospel. That is the pillar of the truth. But he also says the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. Here he refers to, according to Vine, a support, a bulwark, a stay. It is the very idea of stability. Imagine that. The church that Christ established, that God established, is to be an idea of stability. Protection and defense, strengthen, something to stabilize. When you read that definition there, do you think back to what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount? About you as individuals are to be the light of the world, the salt of the earth. What would this world be like if the church did not exist, or if it ceased to exist? I don't believe that it ever will, because it's God's divine plan that the church exists. But imagine where this world would be at without Christians, without churches to have this idea of stability in a world. You look at how bad our society is today, and you need to be thankful that there are Christians for the protection and defense and spiritual strength and stabilization of our society. But we do this by ourselves continuing in the faith. Paul would write in Colossians 1 and verse 23, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, the King James uses the word stabilized there, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Continuing in the faith, the local church is the protector of truth. We have overseers that help us to protect the truth. Paul would meet with those overseers in Acts 20, in verses 28 through 31, and I'll paraphrase here. He told them to take heed to themselves. Beware of yourselves, because there will be some that come from within your own number. He says, After I depart, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves men will rise up. We need elders that stand firm for the truth. We need elders with backbones that are going to not bend with every wave, every wind that blows. We need elders who are going to stand true to God's word. Paul writes in Galatians, in Romans chapter 16, verses 17 and 18, I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. There are going to be those who try to come in among us and teach things contrary to the word of God. Paul says, mark them and avoid them. Don't have anything to do with anyone that teaches things contrary to the word of God. And Paul writes in Galatians 6, verses 1 and 2, that we are to spiritually restore those who are overtaken in their trespasses. He says, do so with a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Truth. Truth is not convenient sometimes, is it? Self-esteem gets put out the window. Social reform is not the work of the church. Community improvement, that's not what our mission is. Youth activities, not the work of the church. We're not to set up a playground out here or to set up a big room out here and put pinball machines and poker tables or whatever the case may be that the kids want to retain them here at ESAC. The truth being taught is what will retain people. People that want the truth will not leave. Social contacts. We're not going to buy a bus and load up all the seniors and take them on a tour of all the whiskey places around here like you see some of these places doing. The church supports God's word of truth. End of story. That's all the church does. And that's what this meeting about tonight is about. Making sure all of us understand that all of us are on board with this concept of the mission of the church and to get ideas to help the elders to lead here. But why must the church support and defend the truth? Well, because of what the truth is and what it accomplishes. The nature of truth comes from God himself. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13, for this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because you received the word of God which you heard from us. You welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. It is inspired and it is profitable. Again, 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17 tells us that. The truth is powerful. It penetrates the heart. If you listen to the radio program this morning, we talked about the first sermon in Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost. The result of that sermon being preached is that the word penetrated their hearts. It cut them to the quick. And they realized that something must be done. We talked last week about Hebrews 4 and verse 12, where the word of God is like a sword. It's powerful, able to penetrate both bone and marrow. Romans 10, Paul tells us in verse 17 that the word of God, the truth of God's word, creates faith. And in Romans 1 and verse 16, Paul says that it saves us. it also establishes the course of our daily lives. Paul would talk about this in Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7. Our daily lives are going to be affected by what the church stands for. You know, we talked yesterday in the men's Bible study that we don't need to be like Peter when he was standing in the courtyard when Christ was about to be crucified. The young maiden comes to him and says, "Oh, but you were with him." "No, I don't know what you're talking about." There are going to be people that associate you with Esau. You need to be living your personal life so that, first of all, you don't put a black eye on the Lord's church. So that you don't put a black eye on Esau, which is trying to do the work of God. Your personal life influences the work that this church here is trying to do. Don't deny that you are a child of God. Stand firm, as we've already said we expect the elders to do. You need to stand firm yourself. Be the child of God that truly represents the work of God's church. Do you do that? Are you doing that now? It also enlivens our hope. That hope we have of eternal glory. The hope everyone has is that when we leave this world, that our next stop is going to be heaven. After the judgment, we're going to want to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." We don't want to hear, "Depart from me, I never knew you." That's what the truth does. It distinguishes where you will spend eternity. If you believe and follow the truth, simply believe, as we talked about with Jesus, what he said this morning, having the faith of a little child, then you will have that eternity. But also the nature of this truth protects us from sin. Psalm 119 verse 11 speaks of this, but Paul speaks of it in Ephesians 6, beginning in verse 14. "Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, take the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." Notice Paul begins this list of weaponry with truth. Everything centers around the truth of God's word. If we will allow the truth of God's word to penetrate our hearts and to be effective in our lives, then we will be effective in our lives in this world. Now, when the church, the collective group here, fails to support and defend the truth, it will, without fail, move into areas that are unauthorized, areas of work that God does not give us authority for. And when we do that, we lose our identity as a New Testament church. Paul warned the preacher Timothy in 1 Timothy 4 and verses 1 through 3 about this. "There will come a time when men will want to have their itching ears tickled." When the church fails to do this, he says in 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 3, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times, some will depart from the faith." They're not going to like what we're doing. They're not going to like the truth. He said they're going to give heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. You know what he's talking about there? Have you ever burnt yourself bad enough that it, over time, when it healed up, it formed a callus? And you tap on that callus and you don't feel anything? That's what he's talking about. That's what he's talking about. And having your conscience seared as if with a hot iron. He goes on, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. They begin to get to this point in their life after they have left the faith, left the truth of God's word, and they begin to make demands. demands that are not found in God's Word. In Revelation 2, 14 and 16, John writes, "But I have a few things against you." This is Jesus speaking to the church here. Because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit sexual immorality. Thus you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Jesus said, "Repent, or else I will come to you quickly, and I will fight against them with my sword, with the sword of my mouth, with the truth of God's word." He also says in chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, "Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love, the truth of God's word. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent." You know, local churches do and must do and are to do the work that God gives them, the work that's revealed in the pages of God's word. Again, we go back to 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15, and we see here, Paul says, "I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself, how you ought to live your life as a child of God in God's house." Jerry Fide, in an article in Truth Magazine, Guardian of Truth, back in May of 1994, says, the church occupies herself confidently in the work God designed for his people. This work, this mission, if you will, that the church is involved in doing, is designed by God. We have to obey simply what God told us to do. The more we think about it, the more we want to add to and take away from, it's no longer God's word when we start changing things. We simply must preach the gospel. We simply must edify the saints. It's what you read about in the Bible, isn't it? Like in Acts 2 and verse 42. We edify the saints in more ways than possibly you can imagine. We're edified when we assemble. As I said this morning, I'm grateful that you are here. I'm edified. You have no idea how much I love when I walk in, I hear, "Mr. Jeff." Man, I eat that stuff up. I was talking to Carrie's mother back here a couple of weeks ago, and Blakeland come up to me and told Carrie's mother, says, "This is my Jeff." I love it. I love the fact that children are here. I love that mamas and daddies are bringing them. Because that is the next church here at Eastside. And without them, it's going to die. I love the fact that all of you are here today. You have no idea how much I am edified. I am built up spiritually when I see you. You are an encouragement to me. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 26, "How is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation." Notice he says, "Let all things be done for edification." You come together, and part of why you're here today is to edify one another. I am edified when you are here. And when you're not here, I'm not edified. And when you're here, I hope that you're edified. But when you're not here, how can you be edified? We come together in edifying the saints to worship the Almighty God. That's what they have a record of in Acts 20 and verse 7. They came together upon the first day of the week. 1 Corinthians 11, 1 Corinthians 14. And we come together to teach the gospel only. The only doctrine and the sole measurement of spiritual action and spiritual growth. Paul says in Galatians 1, verses 8 and 9, that he marveled that they had so soon turned away from the things that they had been taught to a gospel that was not what they taught. the work of the church that God gives us to do is to relieve the needy saints. We talked about this yesterday. In Acts chapter 4, at the concluding verses of that chapter, we saw that the needy saints in Jerusalem were taking care of one another. Barnabas sold some property. You remember the story? Chapter 5 opens up with Ananias and Sapphira, who wanted to have that same glory put upon them, so they went and sold their property, but kept part of it back. And they lied to the Holy Spirit. But the premise there is that they were taking care of one another. And any work added to or taken away is accursed by God. Galatians 1, verses 6 through 12. And that's anything, whether it's social gospel, medical missions, providing relief, financial relief to those in the community, a food drive, or whatever the case may be. If you don't have authority for it, put it in your back pocket and do it your own self. You can do it. But the church has limited authority on what it can and cannot do. And when we start to demand that the elders do these things, then the elders need to make sure they've got their backbone in place and tell you no. If you want to do these things, show book, chapter, and verse. And let me close by this. If we ever change the mission of the church to pursue secular ideas, then we forfeit the claim that Paul makes in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, where he talks about that we ought to conduct ourselves in how we ought to conduct ourselves in God's household. This is God's house. He tells us how to live, how to act in his house. Our behavior either reflects a reverent honor for the church, or it reflects a selfish attitude. Now, I realize this lesson is not one that's really designed to convert people to become Christians. But if you want to be a part of God's household, this is your opportunity to put Christ on in baptism. We mentioned Acts chapter 2 a moment ago with that great sermon preached on the day of Pentecost. When they heard that message, they were cut to the heart and asked, "Men and brethren, what must we do to be saved?" Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of your sins." You can do that. You can do that today because that's part of God's plan, his eternal plan for us to have a hope of heaven. It may be that you've done that, but you've gone back into the world. You've yielded to the temptations and allowed those temptations to become sin. You need to make correction in your life. This is an opportunity for you as well. God has made arrangements for you and part of his plan to either put Christ on in baptism or to confess your sins, acknowledge them as public as they may be.